Are you exhausted, overwhelmed, overscheduled? Do you feel like you never have enough time to do all the things you need to do? Sound familiar? Then you need Simplify. Simplify works by reversing the process of spending our lives doing all the things that keep us busy but don't really matter. Simplify helps you reclaim the things that matter most. Tell your doctor about all your medical conditions and ask if your heart is healthy enough for increased meaningful activity. Side effects may include increases in peace, time, relaxation, happiness, or hope, and sudden decreases in resentment, impatience, anxiety, or frustration. Simplify for daily use may result in unexpected generosity, fulfillment, or meaning, as well as a renewed sense of purpose. To avoid long-term injury, seek immediate medical help for periods of joy and satisfaction lasting longer than 4 hours.
If there were one thing you'd like different about your life or your situation, what would it be? If I said, if you could change anything about your life, anything about your situation, your circumstance, your family, your finances, your employment, your health, your marriage, children, your parents, what would that one thing be? You know, it strikes me that if there were a medicine that could fix something that we really needed change in our lives, we would take the medicine. But I know that there's probably even more than one thing in your life that needs to be changed, that you like changed, you don't like the way it is. I know that's true about me. But I also know that there actually is something that we could do that would make a difference, but we don't ever do it. This is actually particularly true of those of us who are followers of Jesus, something that actually Jesus himself did. And it's the very thing that we almost most frequently overlook, because it's not that exciting, or doesn't seem to be. It's not innovative, it's not new, but boy, is it important, and I want to talk about it today. If you're here as a guest, you should know that my name is Andrew. I'm the pastor for this congregation. We just want you to feel welcome today, really, regardless of who you are, whatever your week's been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or you vehemently disagree with us, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are welcome in this place this morning. Let's have a brief prayer. So God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, that you take our thoughts, think through them, give us insight. And then Lord, we pray that you take our lives and conform them to yours and give us love to share with the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You know, back in my day, back in like 2011, 2012, 2013, back in my day, we had these things, children, called DVDs. And on the DVDs were something called the DVD extras. You young people don't remember it, but even back in probably 2014, there were these things called DVD extras, and you could get them. And what happened was in the DVD extras, they often gave you things that weren't included in the regular movie, and sometimes the things are even better or funnier or more interesting than what was in the movie. Extra scenes, director's commentary, that kind of thing. We're in the middle of a sermon series, or I should say we meant to conclude a sermon series called Simplify 2 weeks ago, and I ended exactly where I thought it needed to end. It's a message that I think is really important. And yet, as I was thinking through it, I realized that there are certain things that are left on the cutting room floor, so to speak. And so for the next several weeks, we're doing the Simplify outtakes, the DVD extras, the things that we didn't fit into the regular thing, but let's at least pray that it's at least worth being included in there and hearing. Because as I've been thinking through this issue and who we are as a congregation, and maybe most importantly, who I am and what my life and my family is like, I realize there's a few more things that I really want to say and share with you, and because at least I need to hear it. And so today I want to talk about something that goes right along with the message of Simplify, because here's the truth. We're not talking about these issues, about learning how to quote Dallas Willard, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. We're not learning about ruthlessly eliminating hurry. We're not learning about what it means to be present where we are, to learn to slow down and to breathe. We're not learning this just so our blood pressure is at a better rate, just so we feel more relaxed, although that is good in itself. We're learning to simplify because there's other things that God has for us that are not possible unless we learn to slow down, to calm down, to sit down, and to breathe. And I've seen it over and over, maybe most chiefly in my life, but in the lives of also other folks in our congregation. You can preach all the sermons in the world, talk about all the Bible studies, joining the small groups, serving on the mission trips, but unless you and I learn how to simplify and to be still, it won't make any difference. So if you're just now catching up in this series, I encourage you to go back and start watching online from the first couple of Sundays of August and work through it, because this is really important principles we're trying to build on here. And here's where we're going today. I want to share with you something that is part of the life of Jesus that anybody can do. Anybody can do it, whether you are a believer or you're a skeptic today, whether you're old or young, whether you're a seasoned Christian following the Lord for a long time, or whether you're new to the faith, anybody can do it. But unless you learn how to simplify, it won't be possible. Now, here's what happens when we read the Bible, at least when I read it. I tend to read over like what I consider the filler material real quick, and then I get to like the action stuff. I want to go where the point where David actually shoots the stone at Goliath. I want to go to where Jesus actually walks on the water, or he's raised from the dead, or feeds the 5,000. And I tend to skip over some of the other things. But you know, these gospel writers in particular, they didn't use extraneous, throwaway words. They tell us things because it matters. But we're so fast, we don't even know how to slow down enough to pick up on what they're trying to tell us. So here's what I'm going to do right now. I want to read through a bunch of different verses, all from the Gospel of Luke. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke in the sermon series. I want to work through a couple different verses. And there's a key characteristic that's found here. I want to see if you can pick up on it on your own before I explain it a little bit more closely. Here we are, several different verses, all from the Gospel of Luke. Here's the first one, Luke chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. That's Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. All right, keep watching, keep listening. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Luke says in another place, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Luke chapter 9, verse 18. About 8 days later, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 29. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Luke chapter 11. Now, here's what the church teaches about Jesus. Jesus is man and God at the same time. I know that seems difficult for some of us. That's what we believe. That's our tradition. That's our truth. It comes from our great creeds and councils of the church. It's a deep mystery. And when Jesus is doing certain things, he's obviously working out of his characteristic of being God himself. But I think more often than not, many of the things that we almost are willing to write off as being unusual about Jesus and impossible are things that are just things that he accomplished in his own human power. And you see there over and over again, you pick up on that characteristic and you, the kind of thing you can miss if you don't slow down. Regular, habitual, solitary prayer was perhaps the defining characteristic of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. In fact, in Luke 11, the disciples say to him, after seeing him and his habits, well, teach us to pray like that. Now, these are religious Jewish guys. They knew that prayer existed. They just have never seen anybody pray like that. What if Jesus is able to accomplish what he accomplishes because of the way he prayed? And what if God has those kind of things available for you and for me if we would only just slow down and learn how to do it. Now, we're busy. We got a whole set of things to check off our to-do lists and a bunch of Netflix shows to watch on our queue and a bunch of wedding showers to plan and a bunch of Instagram things to post and a bunch of golf courses to hang out at. We got all kinds of stuff to do, not to mention all our jobs and the laundry and travel and all that. Check, 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 check. But what if all that is almost useless if we don't learn how to pray along with it and ask for God to work through it? Here's how Henry Nouwen put it. Henry Nouwen, I've quoted many times, a beautiful writer of the church, a Roman Catholic priest who died just a few years ago. He says this: in the midst of a busy schedule of activities, healing suffering people, casting out devils, responding to impatient disciples, traveling from town to town and preaching from synagogue to synagogue, we find these quiet words, and here he quotes from the gospel. In the morning, long before dawn, he got up and left the house and went off to a lonely place and prayed there. The more I read this nearly silent sentence, what a beautiful phrase, the silent sentence, the kind of things that we skip over. We're so hurried. Get to the action. Get to the point, Lord. The more I read this nearly silent sentence locked in between the loud words of action, the more I have the sense that the secret of Jesus' ministry is hidden in that lonely place where he went to pray early in the morning, long before dawn. In the lonely place, Jesus finds the courage to follow God's will and not his own, to speak God's words and not his own, to do God's work and not his own. It is in the lonely place where Jesus enters into intimacy with the Father that his ministry is born. I've just been feeling recently. I've been feeling recently that in many ways I'm such a superficial Christian. I'm so thinned out. I lack so much depth. And I'm feeling the same thing about our church. People come to our church where our numbers are good, but what are we doing? What are we accomplishing? Who are we becoming? And I've just been feeling personally that perhaps one of the problems is that I'm always trying to think strategically and fill up activities, and God is telling me to pray and to be still. Henry Nouwen calls it the lonely place. Different scripture writers use a different word: in a desolate place, in a deserted place, in a solitary place. What if it's when we're alone and quiet and seeking the Lord and praying and asking and crying out and giving thanks? What if that's where depth comes from? And what if that's where power comes from? And what if we could have our sanctuary filled on Sunday mornings and be a virtually useless church if we're not joining it with prayer? What if at the big decisions in our lives, it's prayer that tips the balance? See, I know this about you because I know this about me. You're faced with decisions all the time, these kind of decisions. Do I take the job or do I not take the job? Do I quit the job or do I keep staying? Do we go ahead and get married or do we break up? Do I put my kid in this school or that school? Do I major in this or that? Do I go to this college or that college? Do I seek this form of treatment or that form of treatment? I know you're faced with decisions like this. How, Lord, do I go about working towards reconciliation with the person who has betrayed me? Or how do I seek forgiveness and redress and look after reconciliation with the person I have betrayed? You know, when you think about life and all the things we're faced with, it's just too heavy. It's too hard. And then we wonder why the burden is so heavy that we carry, because we still believe the lie that goes way back to the Garden of Eden that we're the ones in charge and it's about us to make it right. See, Jesus perhaps accomplished what he accomplished not in spite of, but perhaps precisely because of his habit of prayer. And what if God has things for you and for me to accomplish and for this church and our city that will depend on us learning how to pray? You could say it's the most important night of Jesus' life because it's the time when he's about to pick the 12 men that are going to be his disciples, or whom Luke calls, we'll see, the apostles, the ones who are sent. After all, Jesus wrote no books, left no YouTube videos, had no statues made of him while he was alive. He was murdered in the early age 30, in his early 30s, and yet he is, by any account, the most influential person who's ever lived. Whether you're a believer or not, maybe you're a skeptic, you still have to admit that. Nobody is more influential than Jesus. And to a large degree, his influence was carried on because of the people he sent out after him. But he has to pick them. Now, if you had to pick 12 people who would be the ones who would carry on your work, 12 people who would care for your children, run your business, carry on your legacy, take care of your house, push down your values, how would you choose them? And imagine if you're Jesus. Which brings us to Luke chapter 6. Here we are. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. It's almost as if, as important as sleep is, there's something more important, and it's communion with the Heavenly Father. It's almost as if Jesus would rather spend all night on his knees on the mountainside in prayer than face the day without it. Jesus gets up early when he has to get up early, and he stays up late when he has to stay up late. So during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, a solitary place, quiet, by himself. And he spent the night in prayer to God. I don't know how busy you are, but you almost could say the busier you are, the more you need silence and solitude. The two go together. The more you have to accomplish, the more you need to pray. So he prays all night in verse 13. And when day came, don't miss the significance of those two things right back to back. When day came, after praying all night, he called his disciples, and he chose 12 of them specifically, whom he also named apostles. Apostles is from the Greek word that means the sent ones, the ones whom he's sending out. And here they are, Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He picks 12 men. And they're very different, and there may not be the kind of guys that you and I would pick. I mean, after all, there's already some degree of conflict between them. Matthew is a tax collector. He works for the hated Romans. He's a collaborator. And Simon the Zealot is part of a political party that advocates violent overthrow of the Roman government. And Jesus calls both of them, among the others, to be part of this small inner group of people through whom he's going to change the world. And that happens after a night of prayer. When's the last time you had a big business deal coming up, a big merger? When you were worried about a staffing issue? When you were worried about your kids? When you were worried about your marriage? When's the last time you stayed up all night or got up early or went to a solitary place or went in your closet and shut the door and just prayed and just sat still? When's the last time I did? What if the very things that most need to change in our lives are often the things that can only possibly be changed through prayer? Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because our biggest problems are not just material problems. Our biggest problems are not just the problem of having to figure out how to pay the rent, although that can be a problem. Our biggest problems are spiritual problems. What to do with the money when it actually comes to us. Our biggest difficulties are ones that just aren't have a simple solution. How do you reconcile with your spouse when you've been living in that kind of way for 20 years? How do you speak the truth to somebody who might not want to hear it? How do you have love for your enemy? These kind of issues can only come about through prayer. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three little words, simple words, to make this as vivid, as tangible, and as practical as possible. Three little words that can shape how you and me learn how to pray like Jesus. And anybody can do it. Skeptics, non-believers, old folks, young folks, people going to college, anybody can do it. Now here's the first word. The first word is specific. A guy came up to me after the 9:30 service. He said, I had an old uncle that said, if you want a brown hat, don't just pray for a hat. I thought, I like that. That's pretty good. You want a brown hat? Don't just pray for a hat. Be specific. Which is why I brought this baby up here. This is from my living room. I hauled it in church this morning. It is the real deal. Take a picture of it. It's probably be worth a lot one day. Here it is. I'm going to explain to you how this helps me be specific in prayer. I have the kind of brain, I've talked to you about this before, I might be like everybody else, prayer is really hard for me. I can sit still, I can read a book, but prayer is hard. My thoughts all are over the place. I have to learn how to pray. Prayer is a skill, like playing the piano or learning to speak another language. You have to practice it, you grow. It's like a muscle that is exercised and strengthened over time, over a great deal of time. So right now, I'm an infant in prayer, and my thoughts are always firing, and I have a hard time pulling them in and focusing. And the only time I really can pray very well at all is early in the morning before my house is up, when it's quiet, when it's dark, before anything of the day begins. I've talked about this in other sermons in the past. So my alarm goes off. It's vibrating. It's not even making a sound, but it just is like an unholy racket in the middle of the night. And my wife kicks me, and I say, ow, stop, okay, I'll get up. And she's kind of mean, and so I get out of bed as quickly as I can, and okay, geez, sorry. And I kind of make my way down, and we live in an old house. And you cannot, as much as you think I'm exaggerating, I'm not, you cannot overestimate how loud those floorboards are. It is unbelievable. So I tiptoe down the steps, making an unholy racket. It's like a built-in burglar alarm. I get downstairs. It's quiet. Nobody else is up. And I walk over to this chair. I pick up my little Bible and a few other things. And I sit in the same place. Be specific in prayer. Over and over again, Luke says, Jesus withdrew to a solitary place when he was praying in a certain place. Jesus has his own rhythms of prayer where he always goes. What about you? See, you and I have this thing that we throw out these prayers when we think the state trooper's about to pull us over, or we haven't studied for the test, or we're running late for the meeting, or you're on Southwest and you're playing, please let that person not sit next to me, please, please, please. And those prayers are better than not saying them, but we wonder why they seem to achieve so little. It might be because we're so lacking of specificity in where and how we pray. The first thing you need to do that I need to do is develop a specific habit of prayer. Is it in an armchair in your bedroom? Is it in the armchair in your living room? Is it at the kitchen table on your front porch? Is it in the hotel lobby if you're on the road all the time? Where is it? Be specific about prayer. I try to sit in this same place because I need that kind of habit to help me focus and to be still. But specific doesn't only mean the place and the manner in which you pray. It also means the topics you're praying for. See, you and I do this thing where we think, if I'm too specific and God doesn't answer it, then my prayers are useless and I don't want to have that happen. So I pray these vague prayers. Let your will be done. Just sort of bless everything. Take care of everybody in the world. Be with all our family. My friend, right? If you want a brown hat, don't just pray for a hat. This week, I even had an experience where I prayed for something very specifically, somebody in our church with a medical need. And this guy in my office and I, we prayed very specifically for this one particular thing. What would it look like if you prayed that kind of specificity? Lord, be with my colleagues and you name them. Be with the big meeting we have. It's on this particular date. What about those of you who feel like you need to be connected? You feel lonely, you feel like you don't belong. What if before you came to our small group launch on September 20th, you prayed specifically, God, prepare the right people at the right time, send me to the right table. What about that kind of specificity? Name it. Specify what's on your heart, what you're worried about, when the appointment is, what the doctors are saying, the doctor's name. How much money do you need? How short are you? When's the court case? Specificity is what God's asking us. So first, the first word, be specific in your place. Find a chair, find a couch, stand up at your counter, get your cup in your hand. Be specific in how you pray. And be specific about your needs. Here's the second word, be strategic. Be strategic. I mean, I've shared with you before how hard it is for me to pray. And boy, like you, I don't like getting up early in the morning. I have stuff to do. I'm busy, I gotta go. So I have to develop this into it, which is one of the reasons why I make a habit in my life of trying to prepare the night before. I cannot get up early in the morning and pray unless I've prepared the night before with the things I need to do. Which is why, although everybody in my staff makes fun of me, and though it is true I'm an old man in everything except chronological age, this is one of the reasons why I try not to do too many things late at night. Because I can't get up in the morning and pray, and I'm just realizing without prayer, I'm like a dried out corn husk. I'm so thin and dry and useless. And so I prepare the night before. I lay out my Bible. I put it exactly where I need it, where I won't forget it. I'm strategic about other things too. We talked about these prayer calendars before. This may work for you, it works for me. I like these prayer calendars. You can pick one up on your way out and there's a scripture passage for each day. I take a big black marker and put a big X through it. That helps me, it's strategic. It's how I need to develop the discipline of prayer. For the past several months now, I've been using prayer beads. I know they're small, you probably can hardly see them. They help me pray and to focus because I need help. It's hard for me. So I'm strategic thinking. I try to outthink my mind and make it easier for me to pray. I often pray the Jesus prayer that our Orthodox brothers and sisters in the eastern part of the world will pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It calms me down. I'm able to focus a little bit. And then I'll take a bead and I'll pray for you. Those of you that I know about who are struggling, I'll pray for you by name. Be with Lord, heal, reconcile, do a miracle, God. I pray about difficult conversations I need to have and things I'm afraid of. God, give me strength. Give me love. It helps me. That's a strategy I use to help me pray. There's all different kinds of prayer strategies. You might have to find one that works for you. What works for you may not work for me, but I'm strategic. And I'm also strategic in another way. I heard somebody say recently, you need to have a strategy of prayer, a prayer strategy. I love that. That means parents, when the child is born, you start praying for the school now. That means you start praying for the future wife or husband now. That means you start praying when my children go off to college, Lord, prepare the right friends at the right time. When I went to college, my first day we were moving in and I was carrying stuff up the steps. And there was a poster on the wall for an ice cream social for a small Christian fellowship. And my dad said, you should go to that. It was the next day. I don't know if my parents have been praying for me or not, but I'm telling you, that was there at the right place at the right time. And I was with friends. I made friends who were following the Lord and loved God, who changed the course of my life while I was in college, without which I may not even be here today. What if you prayed with that kind of strategy? Lord, when my son or daughter goes to school, prepare the right friends. Let the right invitation be there. God, when I move to the new city for the new job, let there be another believer at the other cubicle next door to me or our neighbors. You see, what's your prayer strategy? Do you have one? Pray for your finances. Those of you who are afflicted with poverty, do you pray, God, this is what I need next month. This is what I'm gonna need next year. Those of you who are afflicted with affluence, do you also pray, God, I got a big bonus check coming up and I'm grateful for it, but let its claws not stick into me too deeply. So be specific when you pray. Pick a particular place, a particular time. Be habitual. It's the habit of prayer that Jesus demonstrated that made his disciples be so interested in how he was praying. Be specific in what you ask. If you want a brown hat, don't just ask for a hat. Be strategic. Set up habits that help you do it. Put your phone in the right place underneath your Bible or on top of your Bible. Make the coffee the night before. Use little things like beads or calendars that'll help you. And be strategic in what you're praying for. Make a prayer strategy for the different areas of your life. When the quarterly reviews are coming up, when you got the investor's phone call, and so on. And here's the third one. And it's the most important and the best one. The third word after specific and strategic is confident. Be confident. When I was praying for this one specific need this week in my office, when the other man and I were on our knees, bending over the chairs, just praying for God to do this one thing, I was praying confidently. I know God is going to do it. And I know what you're thinking. But God doesn't always answer our prayers. It's not like magic. It's not hocus pocus, chop, chop, and it happens. I've prayed for people and they've died. What about you? I prayed for marriages to be healed and they haven't been. I'm not naive. I'm a big boy in this world just like you. I understand that it doesn't seem like that God always answers our prayers. In fact, Jesus had this exact experience. Here we are in Luke chapter 22. This is the final time in Luke's gospel where Jesus is shown to pray. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, pray that you may not come into the time of trial. And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he prayed, and here's his prayer. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. But he's very clear about what he wants. And then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. And in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. It's a deep moment of anguish, the worst moment of his life. And when he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. And at exactly that moment is when Judas shows up and he's arrested and betrayed. He's beaten and crucified. Don't think that you're the only person who feels that at times your prayers are not answered. Don't think that if you're strategic and specific and pouring out your heart to God for this one issue, for this one situation, don't think you're the only one who prays like that. Father, let the cup pass from my lips. Don't think you're the only one who's ever had a prayer that seems to go unanswered. And yet, despite all that, I say that we should be confident when we pray. Because the prayers of Jesus right here do not end with the crucifixion. They're answered in the resurrection. Don't think that the Christian story is about sometimes things going well and sometimes there's just the crucifixion that happens at the end. Don't make the mistake. In all stories of faith, it's always the resurrection. That's the exclamation point on the end, which is why we can pray with confidence. Because we know this. Either God will answer the prayer right now the way we want it, or answer it one day and it'll be even better. But both ways, God is glorified and our good is demonstrated. There are no exceptions. So we pray with confidence. Lord, bring together this husband and the wife. Prepare a spouse for my child. Free this person from addiction. Give me a job. Give me money. Give me a small group. Give me a church. Bless our church. Work through our police force, Lord. Bring about racial reconciliation. All these prayers, we pray with confidence because we know this. Either he's going to answer it right now or he's going to answer it one day in the resurrection. And either way, he's faithful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.